Let's read God's holy word from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The epistle inspired of the Spirit in the hand of the Apostle Paul, written to the Corinthian church. First out of 2, chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Sorry, I'm in the wrong one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. The basis especially of the first part of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, and then passages of scripture throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Heidelberg Catechism explains for us the hope that lies in the future for the child of God. Lord's Day 22, which you'll find on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism has been taking us through the Apostles' Creed, explaining the content of what faith must know and have confidence in. And now we finish that this morning with the last two articles. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved of God, Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism is the final Lord's Day in the Catechism explaining what faith must believe from the Apostles' Creed. This final section of the Apostles' Creed concerns the future that awaits the child of God. The Catechism, on the basis of sacred scripture, will foretell your future this morning, child of God. Everyone wants to know their future. Some people go to fortune tellers to ask them the question, "What is in my future?" People want to know something about their future because they're afraid. They don't know what it will be exactly, and they're scared of it. And the child of God can even be afraid somewhat about his future in weak moments. Therefore, he comes back to sacred scripture, where God himself provides for his people some information about their future, foretells their future, not absolutely everything about their future, but enough to keep them from terror. For the future, according to Scripture, for God's true people in Christ, can be summed up in one word. Your future is life. I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in life everlasting. It's life, glorious life. Life more glorious than Adam even had life in the beginning, in creation before the fall, when God looked at his completed work in creation in the beginning, he describes it repeatedly with the word good, and God saw that it was good, and then on the final day, Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. But when Scripture speaks of the final life, the glorious life, the heavenly life that awaits God's people in the future, it consistently uses an even better word, the word glorious. John 17, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the Catechism picks that up too. Made like unto the glorious body of Christ. That life was good. This life is glorious. The hope is glorious life. And the child of God has that hope of glorious life in spite of the fact that almost everything around him right now shouts out, death. Death. Look around yourself. Look at yourself. The physical earth is decaying, dying. Resources in the world are used up. The world is progressively emptied from that point of view. Animals are going extinct. A man's own body decays right before his very eyes and brings him to the dust. Physical death is all around you. There are terrorists wreaking their deathly terror. People are dying all the time, dying even as we are sitting here this morning in the service. A person faces his own loved ones dying. Death touches him very closely. He himself will die. See that in my own self. I'm going to die one day. Every grave marker in every cemetery cries out, death. Death is waiting in your future. Death is all around you. Death. Spiritually, you look inside yourself and the child of God experiences death. Even inside my own self and my own life and all around me, spiritual death too. My own conscience testifies of my own sin and the judgment of sin for that spiritual death. People are dying even as we speak and going to hell, eternal death. So that all around the child of God, even within him, there's a deafening thunder of voices crying out to him, death from all angles, mortality, mortality, mortality. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ in our text this morning breaks through that ear-splitting cry. All that death, mortality, for you, child of God, will be swallowed up in life. Mortality, death, swallowed up by life, so that life consumes that death. Life takes it in, ingests it, and destroys it, replacing it, filling it instead with life. That's the hope of the child of God. That's the hope that we expound this morning. And let's keep it personal as we do that. Catechism does. It asks, what comfort is afforded you from this confession of these two articles? I believe in the resurrection and life everlasting. And it responds personally too, puts this in your mouth, that my soul shall be taken up, that my body raised, that since I now feel in my heart, I know I shall inherit perfect salvation. It's a personal fear that one naturally has about the future. And the Catechism responds by placing a personal confession of hope and trust in your mouth. So let's make it a personal theme. Let's have each believer ask it this morning. What is in my future? Notice first, life in part. Second, life in full. And third, life for sure. Life in part, life in full, life for sure. As a child of God, life is in my future, according to sacred scripture and the catechism here this morning. That life is heavenly life. Heaven's own life, the life of the triune God himself that he has within himself and the three persons of the Trinity, and that is now applying to the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity. So, in a creaturely way, it is the life of God himself. That life that is applied to Christ's humanity, body and soul, is the hope that that life will be applied to me, in my body and soul, free from the curse, lifted into the glory of heaven with God himself. That life that I am told to hope for my future will come to me by means of a glorious miracle. The miracle of resurrection. Resurrection is the means by which God gives that life. Resurrection, by definition, is the giving of life to what was once dead. In fact, that phrase from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, is really the perfect definition of resurrection in Scripture. It is mortality being swallowed up of life. That resurrection, by which life will come to me as a child of God in my future, Scripture and the Catechism say, will be a resurrection that comes in two stages. Two stages. The first stage will be the resurrection of my soul. And the second stage will be the resurrection of my body. So that life will come to my soul first, and that life will come to my body second. The child of God has two parts to him. He is both a body and a soul. And Christ will raise both body and soul, both parts of what I am, into that heavenly life. But unless we're physically alive when Christ comes the second time, He will raise those two parts of me, body and soul, at two separate times, in two separate stages. Soul first, body second. Those two stages compare with the way that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was raised into life. He was raised into life in two stages. Catechism students, when Christ died upon the cross, His body went to the grave. Where did His soul go? His soul didn't go to hell. His soul went to heaven immediately at the second of death. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Soul was raised, was resurrected into life in heaven. His sinless but still earthly and human soul was changed into a sinless human but heavenly soul, fit for life in glory, was filled with heaven's own life and brought to glorious heavenly experience. Christ died upon the cross. He received stage one of resurrection. His soul resurrected to heaven. Then 3 days later, the soul came back down from heaven and into His body. His body was raised and united to His soul in stage two. Christ is our head, the Catechism reminds us. As Christ, so we. At the moment of death, the Lord Christ takes the soul of the child of God to Himself and raises it in heavenly life. And when Christ comes again the second time at the end, He unites my soul, brings my soul back down, unites it to that body and resurrects that body so that the believer might experience life, both in body and soul together forever in the new heavens and new earth. The Catechism speaks of that first stage, the resurrection of the soul. Question and answer 57, when it says that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Gets that from many places in Scripture, but also from what we read this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 speaks of this aspect of resurrection. The apostle says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we're absent from the body at the moment of death, the apostle confesses we will be present with the Lord in our soul in heaven. That soul that is resurrected at the moment of death into heaven has depravity in it. It is full of death. The death in it must be swallowed up of life. Christ fills that soul with His own heavenly life. Sometimes we can have the impression that the soul is the spiritual part and the body is the earthly part, or that the soul is the sinless, pure part and the body is the sinful, earthly part. But that's not the case. All that we are is earthly, and all that we are is filled with sin too. Both the body and the soul are affected by our depravity. And therefore, all that we are, body and soul, has to be purified and made fit for heaven. And the soul is made fully heavenly, pure, sinless at the moment of death. That's a resurrection then for the soul. It's explicitly called a resurrection. The first stage of a two-stage resurrection in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, killed, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ in their soul. Their soul went to heaven, and they live and reign with Christ. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, it goes on to talk about. The second is being the resurrection of the body later. That's what's in my future. That's what's in your future.
At the moment that death rears its ugly head, life swallows it up and grants heavenly life for my soul, that I might live and reign with Christ. What's that going to be like? What is that kind of a life for me and my soul? I can't answer every question that we have about that. God doesn't give answer to every question, but he does give enough. He gives us something in the Word of God. First of all, we can say that our time there in the soul is a life of rest for me and my soul. That is, it will be the end of this earthly pilgrimage. There will be no more tribulation, no more trial. The sanctification process will be finished. No more chiseling away at me with trials to make me holy, for I am now fully sanctified in my soul. There is no sin anymore. All sin is taken away. It's going to be a rest, therefore, from the wearisome toil of the battle and struggle against my old man of sin that I have with me in this life. It's the end of that phrase that we kind of groaned out last Sunday night in question and answer 56. I have to fight against that nature all my life long, struggle against it. That's over. There's rest from that. Never will I take up that battle again. The beard of sin finally ceases to be. It doesn't grow. It's dead in me. I don't have to shave the effects of that old man off again and again, and never will have to again. At the very moment that death comes upon me and overtakes me, it shows me that it has been conquered and has been made to be my friend and not my enemy, forced to serve me as the agent of life. It takes me into heaven's life in my soul. It's rest. And that rest is not only negatively the absence of the battle against sin, positively, it's the enjoyment of Christ being in his presence. My soul after this life, says the Catechism, shall be taken up to Christ. I go to him. Verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 5. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's why he's willing to be absent from the body, because it means in the soul present with the Lord. This is what is in my future. This is what is in your future. I'm going to see him, to be with Jesus in his presence. And not all that long from now, really, if you think about it, considering, relatively speaking, only in a short while, get to be with him. The one who saved me, one who preserves me in this life by his sovereign power, who all these years has been interceding for me before the throne of Jehovah God, who knows everything that I have battled and faced and has prayed before the Father for me, who has loved me for so long, the one whom I offend with all of my sin, but still maintains his bond of unconditional favor with me, and who purges my soul at death so that I might be with him with no shame, so that I can look him in the eye in perfect love, the Redeemer and lover of my soul. I'm going to be with him. That's in my future. That's my rest with Jesus. Rest. What's not in my future then? Is more trial through the fires of purging. The Roman Catholic teaching is that for the vast majority of God's people, at the moment of death, the soul does not go to Christ, its head. It goes to a temporary hell called purgatory in order to be purged by punishment of sin that remains yet within us, something that has absolutely no basis in sacred scripture. Purgatory is, according to them, a hell that is just as bad as the regular hell, only it doesn't last forever. Because of that teaching, you know why the Catechism now is very careful to add that one word, the word immediately, immediately at death, my soul will be taken up to Christ, its head. Doesn't go to that purging first. Purging is not our work. Our work is not to take the punishment of sin in our soul either. That's not left to us. Christ takes the punishment totally upon his cross. There's nothing left for God's people. And he even takes the depravity out of the soul that remains at death, transforming it into heavenly the moment that we die, so that immediately the soul of the believer may enter into eternal life and rest. Rest. But that rest, beloved, freedom now from that battle and struggle against sin all our life long, and life with Jesus Christ. The rest doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It's not that I just sort of sit around. In my soul, I will be actively doing things, actively working. Revelation 20, verse 5 says that the souls in heaven before Christ returns the second time are living and reigning with Christ there, somehow participating with him in his reigning over all things. In a way that I wish I could give you the answer to the question that's in your head right now. What's that look like? How is that? I don't know. The scripture doesn't reveal anymore except to say that you will be reigning with him. And whatever that is, it's work. Reigning is work. Work is a good thing. Work is a good creation of God. He created work before the fall. And work will be there in heaven. And the soul in the intermediate state and after too in all eternity will be using the gifts that he has given to us to live and to reign with him. We'll still be prophets, priests, and kings under him in our soul, working with him and for him in his reigning over all things. We'll be busy. We'll be busy with that. We'll be busy in heaven in our soul, actively progressing from wisdom to ever greater amounts of wisdom. Not growing spiritually in the sense of becoming more holy or more sinless. There's no sin in us from the moment of death in our soul. But growing and maturing in the sense that Jesus sinlessly grew from a 5-year-old understanding of the things of God to a 12-year-old understanding of the things of God. Growing from sinless wisdom to greater measures of sinless wisdom. And that way we'll be growing for all eternity, developing in sinless maturation. And our learning will be glorious. How many times do people say, I'm a hands-on learner? I learn better by doing or by experiencing. That's what a large part of our learning will be, even in heaven. Face to face with Jesus Christ, no longer mediated through even the book of sacred scripture. It'll be the difference between children learning about penguins from your book that you take home from school and learning about penguins from swimming with them in the ocean. I'll be with Christ in my soul, learning from him himself. As you can imagine, then, another thing we're going to be busy doing in my soul is praising him with fresh zeal every day as we're continually growing as truths light upon us and we experience them and see their implications ever more deeply. We'll be bubbling forth with praises, which is why the Catechism says, and that to praise God therein forever. That's a large part of the activity there, the busyness there. If you don't love to glorify and praise God here, you're not going to love it in heaven very much, except he purifies your soul. There I'm going to be able to be what I sought to be on the earth, but couldn't be as much as I desired to because of sin within me. I will be a vessel there, fully given over to soli Deo Gloria in songs of praise and worship and adoration, and also in everything that I do, all the work and all the life that he gives me there, all to him praise forever. It's a glorious future that awaits you, beloved. It's a glorious future that that awaits you in your soul at the moment of death, not so far off, relatively speaking. Besides that, no matter how old we are, death can come at any moment, can it not? Aren't you faced with something of that reality? Doesn't that hit home again when you watch those terrorist attacks on the news this weekend? Death can come at any moment. That's scary at first. Something hard about that. We leave behind the earthly house of this habitation at death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. But it is a dissolving of this earthly tabernacle. And what he means by that is not only a dissolving of this body, but our earthly place, our earthly home. It's a cutting of ties with all that we've known. All the relationships are immediately cut off at death. Everything we've known of this life is left behind, and that's part of the hard thing about death. While we're taken out of that habitation, immediately when death comes, we're taken into a habitation not made with hands of God and Christ Himself, with Him in sinless joy, the battle over rest and peace, actively living and reigning with Him, with the saints that are there made perfect, freed from pain and curse and sorrow, life, life. That's stage one. That's stage one, beloved, of resurrection life is not the full hope of the child of God. Maybe you can even sense that already this morning. In that first stage, all of death has not been swallowed up in life yet. Much has, but not all. And as glorious as that existence is in my soul, and it is glorious, I will still have something more to look forward to yet, even as I am there in my soul, perfect with Him. And I will look forward to it, because I will still know that there is something that is missing. And I will recognize that in my soul when I am there in the intermediate state. Yes, the child of God in his soul in heaven still senses that there is something lacking. There is still something more to come. Full heavenly life comes in stages, and it is not fully realized until stage two, when Christ returns and applies His life to all that we are in the body and to all the saints. And the part of my future that's very near, when I am there in my soul, a glorious, glorious future. Don't downplay how glorious it will be. But I'm still there, very aware of the fact that I don't have my body with me. God created us body and soul together, and we don't experience the full and complete joy of heavenly life until the body joins the soul there and lives united together again in heavenly life for all eternity. Without the body, I don't experience that heavenly life prepared for me in full completion yet. Though I experience that life in the soul, and it's glorious, I'm still experiencing death in my body. Not that I feel it, not that I consciously experience it. I don't taste death in my soul when my body is there, but in the sense that my body is still overcome with death, and my body isn't with me anymore. That part of me is shrouded in death and hasn't been swallowed up in life yet. Christ returns in the clouds of glory, with all of His holy angels around Him. He'll call out to the dead bodies of all believers to rise. And with the voice of His sovereign power, the same voice that called life into my soul and regeneration in this life, with that same power, He will raise my body at the power of His voice. Wake up! Wake up! Luther pictured it with his own name. Wake up, Luther! Come out of that dirt hole Come forth out of the sea. Come together, pieces of your body that were destroyed by the blast of a bomb or spread as dust over the earth. And then life, his life, will live in the body too. This will be an advance, like Christ's resurrection was an advance for his body. It's not a return to this earthly life like the resurrection of Lazarus, who came forth from that grave, but an advance into heavenly life. This will be an advance so that the life in my body will match the life in my soul and match the life in his body and soul, Jesus Christ. That body that's corrupt will now be incorrupt. That body that was dishonorable will now be honorable. That body that was natural will now be spiritual. The body that is fully of this earth earthy will be fully of that heaven heavenly. Be shot through with heavenly life. It will still be a physical body, but a physical body filled with spirituality. It will still be my body. This body that I'm in right now, it's not that Christ comes back with a new body from heaven and unites that to the soul. The catechism says, this my body will be raised, the very same body that I live in now and that I know that's united to my soul right now, but made perfect and heavenly every way. Limbs lost will be restored, imperfections removed. It will be me, but changed on that day. And not only will that heavenly life be applied to my body physical on that day when Christ comes back, but it's going to be applied to everything else physical too that's united to him as head. The bodies of all the elect will be made that way. And not only that, but the physical earth, the body of this earth, the whole universe will be made, fashioned anew after that heavenly life. The dust out of which this body was fashioned and to which it is still connected will be made like the body now, fully heavenly. So that all things will be made new. All things will match my soul in that first stage. All things will be filled with Christ's glorious heavenly life. And then when I'm there, body and soul together, all the saints will live there in that glorious light. And in that glorious heavenly creation. There's another reason why stage one is not the full hope for the child of God. Not only is it that I need my body to be with me in that life, but I need the body of Christ all with me in that life. Besides creating us as individuals, body and soul together, Christ has created his elect as one body. All the individual elect together as one, the body of Jesus Christ, united by eternal decree, united by the faith that the Holy Spirit gives in this life. And therefore, my glorious future state in the soul before the final resurrection of me and all the elect is one. Still lacks this. The whole body isn't complete yet. There's still people on earth who haven't died and their souls aren't in heaven. There's only a part of the saints in heaven with me in my soul. And only then, when all the elect are gathered, all body and soul are in glory together, will the full, complete joy of heavenly life be known. In Revelation 21, which describes the new heavens and new earth, part of the joy of the new heavens and new earth is that the city, that's the bride of Christ that comes down from heaven, is four square. It's complete. All the elect there making up that building, it's described as having 12 gates representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament saints, and 12 foundations called the apostles representing the New Testament church. All the saints, Old and New Testament, are there together, complete. That's the bride finished in the new heavens and new earth. every member of the body, every arm, every toenail, every hair follicle, every bit complete for the first time ever, the whole body together, united, fully one. All the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue, all of God's own from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, from the Americas, from the Middle East, people who are killed for the sake of Jesus Christ, which may be some people here yet this morning. All the saints there. And by that, all of Christ's glory will be fully manifest in his body and his bride. All of his attributes, all of his characteristics reflected in who she is, with all of her body parts united now in perfect unity. Each one will have their perfect place in that body. Each one will have their perfect role and will perform that role perfectly. And all will feel and all will know for themselves and in the whole, the body is complete. As that full body, she will sing. The praise in the new heavens and new earth is even greater and more complete than the praise that I give and experience in my soul in stage one. Revelation 4 describes the 24 elders, the Old Testament and New Testament church, 12 and 12 again, all bowing down and with one voice crying out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." All the elect will sing in perfect doctrinal unity and in perfect brotherly unity and peace. There will be no effects of hurt and sin from this life that will carry over there. Nobody in that choir will be looking over at that guy in the tenor section and saying, "I know what he did to me when I was on the earth. I remember what he said." In my soul, all sin removed. Perfect unity. All power focused upon the praise, the glory of his grace. The great battle of the ages will be over in stage two. Though I, my soul, personally rest in stage one in heaven, rest from the battle of sin, no more fighting against that old man, at peace, my brothers and sisters in Christ who are remaining yet on the earth are still fighting that battle every day, and the battle against Satan, battle of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan continues down there on the earth yet, and we are aware of it in heaven. That's why the souls in Revelation 20 under the altar cry out, Revelation 6 verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The battle is still raging, still going. And though the child of God never doubts that it will end in the victory of Christ's kingdom, and of course in his soul, he never doubts that at all. But he knows God's decree is fixed and will come to pass. The battle of the kingdoms is still going on, the battle that began in the garden. It doesn't actually end until stage two. When Antichrist is defeated and all things are brought to an end, Christ, God's people in heaven, are together in peace. The souls in heaven, my soul in heaven, if I die before Christ comes again, cannot be fully engaged with Christ in the fellowship of covenant love and peace until that day. Christ still has to rule over all things on this earth, and I somehow am ruling with him in my soul. It's not until the end when Satan is defeated, when death and the grave are cast in the lake of fire, the new heavens and new earth are formed, and all of God's people are together, that the full experience of the joy of heaven can be known, the fellowship with Christ can be its fullest, the cup will be completely and utterly full. Then everything's finished. The war is over for all the saints of God. The war is over for Christ. Only at the end does the marriage supper of the Lamb occur. It doesn't happen when I go there in my soul. Only at the end is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the body and head are fully together. Then the bride and the bridegroom are married. And they together can focus on one another. Nothing else for all eternity. Forever, never, never. With no possibility of it ever being ruined. Though the devil has no access to heaven anymore after Christ's ascension, and the saints there in the soul in stage one don't have Satan pestering them there. Satan is still a menace to the church on earth, the body of Christ on earth during stage one. But at stage two, Satan is cast himself into the lake of fire, never able to trouble any saint of God in the body again. There will be no possibility of him then of ever disrupting of our eternal bliss in the new heavens and new earth. No possibility of him slithering in like he did in paradise the first and tempting us to fall and to start the whole process all over again. He's banished. No access. And even if he did have access to there, which he doesn't, we're not only able not to sin as Adam was in the beginning, but we're not able to sin anymore. Adam was sinless in the garden, but even as sinless, he still could fall. His nature was lapsible. But there in heaven, we have the advance. Remember, it's not just good, it's glorious. There, we won't even have the possibility of being able to fall anymore. There will be no possibility of it ever ending, therefore. Death fully swallowed by life forever and ever. It's no wonder then that John Calvin said this, quote, "Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection," end quote. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says in our text this, in verses 3 and 4, "For in this tabernacle we groan, longing to put on our heavenly tabernacle. If indeed by putting it on we're not found unclothed, for while we're still in this tabernacle we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed so that mortality may be swallowed up of life." We groan for that, groan. This life, beloved, is not in everyone's future. For many, their future is not death swallowed up of life, but death swallowed up by ever increasing amounts of death. Increased death in stages too, like our life is increased in stages. In stage one, in their soul at the moment of death, physical death, they enter into the death of hell in their soul. And at stage two, at the end, body and soul together now in that death and hell. And as for us, stage two is a greater, completer fullness than stage one. So it is for them. Stage two, a greater and completer fullness of death. Death and hell, death and the grave, Revelation says, are cast into the lake of fire in stage two. The lake of fire, it's only called the lake of fire in stage two, not in stage one for them. There's no sliver of hope anymore. It's all over. Satan's been defeated. For the child of God, he may be sure that though that is in the future, horrible as it is, for many, the child of God may say, "Be beyond the shadow of any doubt, that is not in my future. My future is death swallowed up of life. How can the child of God be so sure? Not because of anything that we are, not anything in us, not because of anything that we have done, not because we have been so good as opposed to somebody else to fulfill conditions that were put to us, but because Jesus Christ our Lord has secured this life for us and gives it to his people as a gift of pure, unmerited grace. Three times, question and answer 57 emphasizes that this life is ours because of Christ alone. In the intermediate state, our soul is taken up to Christ, its head. He is the head, and he ensures this for those whom he represents. The body is raised by the power of Christ. We're made finally body and soul like Christ is. Christ grants this to us. By his cross, death has been defeated. By his death, the wages of sin, death itself, have been paid in full for God's own. By his resurrection, as head of his church, he ensures that what he has given, this heavenly life that he has given, will be given to all those whom he represents. And I may know that death of Christ and that resurrection of Christ is for me. I may know that he represents me. When I see that he has already given me to taste that heavenly life, even as I lie in the midst of death. The apostle says in our text, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And the catechism, picking up on that, says, that I may know that this hope is mine, this future is mine, mine personally, in my body, in my soul, because I already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. He gives me the Spirit now to regenerate me, to give me a seed, a taste, a bit of that heavenly life already now in small part inside of me as a down payment, as a guarantee, so that I may know and live in the knowledge of the fact that beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is my future. You may know this is your future. For you already have, child of God, life swallowing up death in smallest part already now. In Christ you experience that. In Christ you have that rest already now. In the new man, as that new man gives you to experience the rest of the gospel, already now you have that communion, the communion of saints in part. Already now you have that fellowship with Christ in the Spirit. Already now you live and reign with Christ, working in his kingdom as prophet, priest, and king in part. Already you praise him together in unity with the saints, with the songs of the redeemed. Already you have the beginning of eternal joy. Already he's put something of that inside of you, so that your future, even on this earth, is a future of life, even as you lie in the midst of death. Therefore, you may know that this life that we have described, the perfection of that I already have now, the completion of it, no doubt, no question, is in my future. My future is bright. It's glorious. My future is death, swallowed up of life. This, I believe. Amen. Father in heaven, give us the hope and comfort of this good news. It is only for thy children, but may be enjoyed by thy children and lived in. May it produce praise in us already now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.